Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I have showed this picture to you before, but I thought I'd bring it up again since it's been a month or so. I have actually had the privilege to stand upon that mountain. That is the place right there, just north of the town of Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus famously gave this sermon. And what a beautiful place that it is. Jesus has spent the opening portion of his sermon giving what we call the Beatitudes. These eight pronouncements identify the true citizens of his kingdom. In other words, those who are genuine followers of God are those blessed and happy people who are poor in spirit, who mourn over sin, who have a disposition of meekness, and so on and so forth. Now we come down to verses 13 through 16. After establishing what the people of his kingdom look like, Jesus talks about now the influence his followers will have on the world around them, particularly because of who they are. I emphasize the word influence intentionally. I think it's good that we stop and ponder the word influence. What is it exactly? What is influence? Well, influence is the ability to affect others. The ability to affect others. If someone or something has influenced me, it simply means they have affected me. Good or bad, by the way. There's good influence, there's bad influence. But influence, whether good or bad, is the ability to affect others. I can tell you about many influences that have affected certain areas of my life. It was Jared's influence that got me into running. It was Jake Potter's influence that caused me to grow a beard. It was my dad's influence that has a tremendous effect on how I pastor and how I preach to you this morning. All of us have influences that have had a major effect on our life, even at this very moment. The mindset that we have sitting in this worship service, how we sing, how we pray, how we take notes, how we respond to God. All of these things are because people have influenced us in such a way that it has affected our spiritual walk with God. Likewise, each of us are an influence. We've not only been influenced by others who have affected us, we are an influence that is affecting someone else. And that is the heart of what Jesus is saying in verses 13 through 16. Influence. And I want you to think about influence, your influence in the lives of others. Your influence in your family, your influence where you work, your influence in this church, your influence in this world. Three things I want you to think about as we consider the topic of influence. Number one, write down in your notes there, embrace it. Embrace it. We're talking about influence, okay? The first step we need to take as we think about influence is the very fact that we need to embrace it. What I mean is, embrace the influence that God has saved you to be. Embrace the influence that God has saved you to be. Look at verse 13 and then verse 14. Jesus makes two indicative statements. In verse 13, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. Again, in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. These are statements of fact. Jesus is saying, as my followers, this is who you are. It's not something we try to attain, like I want to become salt on the earth or I hope to be a light to the world. No. Jesus saying this is a fact. My followers are salt and my followers are light. Whether you want to be or not, Jesus is saying, you are influence. By the way, we are not born salt and light. Neither did we become that on our own. It was by God's grace bestowed upon us. The day we by faith chose to follow Jesus, that He made us salt and light. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, ye who were sometimes in darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Before Christ, we were in darkness. But now that we are in Christ, He says, ye are light. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, ye are a chosen generation. He's talking about Christians. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you, here it is, out of darkness into His marvelous light. The day we gave our life to Christ, the day we waved the white flag of surrender and said, I am going to choose to follow Jesus. The day you got saved, God made you salt. He made you light. And this is where it is important that we link verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5 with verses 13 through 16. Because verses 13 through 16 are a direct implication of verses 1 through 12. Are you confused? Well, here's what I mean. When a person comes to Christ, notice it there in your Bibles in verse 3, the first beatitude. When a person comes to Christ poor in spirit, we've already touched on this, he is acknowledging his spiritual poverty without God. This is a prerequisite for salvation. You cannot become a Christian until you take that first step in verse 3 and acknowledge your spiritual poverty. That without God, I am nothing. Without God, I am empty. Without God, I have no hope. And so that is the sequence of the eight Beatitudes. A person cannot become a follower of Christ until they realize, I need God in my life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But after that initial step, the grace of God begins to take root in our lives as we respond to Christ in faith. And it's from there that we begin to understand that Christ saved us to make us righteous, to make us more like Him. And this is what Jesus is showing us through the Beatitudes. That as we follow Christ, He will make us more and more like Him. And so we move from the first beatitude to the second beatitude, mourning over sin. And then as we mourn over sin, we become meek before God and so on as we complete all eight. Jesus is using these things to make us more and more like Him. And what's the result of that? Well, a public influence on the world. A public influence on the world. That you cannot be a true follower of Christ, according to Jesus here, and your life not somehow, some way, have a gospel influence on others. An influence that Christ illustrates here as salt and light. Do you know why you need to embrace the influence that you are in Christ? Because according to Christ's own teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, it is impossible to follow Christ in a purely private way. It's impossible. That those who genuinely follow Christ, their life will be so impacted by the grace of God that as Jesus changes them to make them more like Him, they will inevitably become the salt and light that God saved them to be. God saved you not to live out these Beatitudes in isolation. To hunker down privately in your homes, to not engage in the public, to not be involved in things around you. No, God didn't save you so that you could run and hide. He saved you to live these Beatitudes out as influence, as salt and light in the world. And that's what He tells us here at the beginning. Embrace the influence God saved you to be. Let's talk about salt and light for just a moment. We see the first one mentioned here in verse 13. Let's begin with salt. Okay, what does it mean that we are salt? Now, there are many analogies that can be drawn from how salt is used. But I want to focus on what I believe Christ had in mind here in verse 13. When he says you're the salt of the earth. Have you ever heard the phrase, he's not worth his salt? Perhaps you said that about your husband this week. He's not worth his salt. Well, it originated by the Romans, who would often in these days pay their soldiers in salt because it was so valuable. Before there was ever modern refrigeration as we enjoy it today, salt was the method, and in some cases still is, used to preserve foods and to prevent decay. And so salt was extremely vital. So vital that historically wars were fought over salt. Entire economies depended on it. It was the difference between life and death when fresh food was unavailable. So here, in my opinion, is one of the purposes for salt that I believe Christ had in mind. And it's simply the word preservation. Preservation. He says, ye are salt, the salt of the earth, the salt that preserves. Preserves what? Well, think about it. As Christians, we then and today are a preserving influence on this earth that will keep the world from decaying faster than it already is. Have you ever thought about the depravity of the society in which we live and how fast things would go if Christians didn't live on this earth? Think about that. I mean, things are bad enough the way it is. But imagine if there was no presence of God's people. Imagine if God's purposes were this, that the day you came to Christ, he snatched you out of this earth, took you to heaven, and that was it. And then everything else on earth was just this controlling dominance of unrighteous people. Well, if you think things are bad now, you wouldn't even be able to perceive how they would be if Christians weren't here to influence society. And so I believe one of the things Jesus is saying here is that as Christians, we are a salt upon the earth, a preservative that keeps the world from decaying faster than it already is. The second purpose, as we see explicit in the text, is how that salt influences taste. And perhaps this is the first thing that we think of when we think of the purposes of salt. And I don't know about you, but I love me some salt. I like a lot of salt. Now, I don't need you health nuts to come critique me about that. Because I believe as our brother Job believed. It's in the Bible. So go green all you want, natural. This is in the Bible. God created this. Job 6:6. Can that which is tasteless be any good without salt? Of course the answer is no, it cannot. I love salt. Salted caramel is my favorite ice cream. Country ham is my favorite biscuit. Even if you're not supposed to put salt in it, let's just put a little more. Because it's just better because of it. I believe these two indications here is what Jesus is saying, that salt as a preservative prevents the society from decaying worse than it already is. And then there is salt that brings about taste. Distinction is the word that I'm using here. Salt gives distinction. In other words, if you had two pieces of, well, let's just say what I'm having for lunch today. I heard rumors through the house. Tomorrow's Keegan's birthday. His favorite thing that my wife fixes is fettuccine Alfredo, and it's really good. So I heard rumors through the house today that we're having fettuccine Alfredo. We normally don't eat by ourselves on Sundays alone at home, but this is going to be one of those rare occasions. Now, here's the thing about fettuccine Alfredo. If I put a plate of fettuccine Alfredo right here and a plate of fettuccine Alfredo, and one was salted and one wasn't, I can tell the difference. I may not be able to see the salt, but I can tell the difference, all right? In fact, when I'm eating Alfredo, not only do I salt it at the beginning, but when I'm halfway done, I salt it some more, all right? Just in case I missed any noodles there along the way. I may not can always see the salt, but guess what? I feel it. I feel it. It's there. It gives distinction. That here's the plate without it, here's the place with it. And the plate with it, there's something different about that one, all right? Something different about it. I mean, I can always see it, but I can feel that there's something in that plate of food that's different than the food on this plate. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is ye are salt. Your life is to give distinction from the world. That you're to live your life in such a way that they may not always see who you are, but the world can feel the presence of Christians. And let me tell you something. Now more than ever does this world today need to feel the presence of the church existing in society. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You have influence. That means they need to feel the presence of the church when you vote. And they need to feel the presence of the church when you go to work. And they need to feel the presence of the church when you go to school, whatever the case may be. You are salt. They need to look at your life and say, hey, something is different about those people. Influence. Salt. In fact, I could use some right now. It's getting a little salty in here. The second one is light. Light is an easier metaphor. We understand it more clearly. In fact, the way Jesus words it here is a reminder that light is what we are. You are the light of the Word. It's not about turning your light on, okay? It's about the fact that you are a light that cannot be hid. Look again at what he says. You're a city that is set upon a hill. Again, he's not saying, I want you to be this. He's saying, you are this. You are this. Good or bad, you are a light and people are watching you. One of the things that I enjoyed so much about my visit there on what they call the Mount of Beatitudes, where the Sermon on the Mount took place. And those of you who are going to Israel with us, and if you haven't signed up yet, here's my little commercial. Sign up. You're going to enjoy it. You'll be able to see these places for yourself. I show you this picture here because as we were standing there, we were just kind of rehearsing. I know it's going to probably be difficult for you to see from this vantage point. But our guide was just kind of showing us, pointing out everything, and this is where Jesus did that. And then one of the pastors that we were with decided to read through the Sermon on the Mount while we were there on that hillside. And I was one of those bad tour people. I kind of got away from the group for a moment. And as I got away from the group, I began thinking about the sermon that Jesus is preaching. And I noticed right there on this mountain that there was one city existing all by itself right there off to the side. And right there on the top of the crevice of that mountain, you'll see this city. I asked our tour guide. He said the city's been around for over 2,000 years. It is quite possible, in my opinion, that as Jesus was preaching this message on that hillside, that he might have just pointed that way and said, look, you're just like a city that is set upon a hill. When the light comes on, it cannot be hid. That's the message that he's saying to us. Where salt is felt but not visible, light is obvious. We live off of George Lyles Parkway in Concord and the Roberta Farms development, just really less than a half a mile as the crow flies, the Charlotte Motor Speedway. There's two things I like about our neighborhood. One, we're so close to S&D Coffee that every morning, man, it feels like I live in a Dunkin' Donuts. I mean, it's great. You know what I'm talking about. My best runs are in the mornings when they're fixing coffee over there at S&D. I just love it. The other thing is you always know what's going on at the Speedway. Always. And it's not so much that we can hear it from our neighborhood, but when the lights are on, you can see it. You know something is going on. It is obvious. It is visible. And that's the picture, the imagery that Jesus is trying to tell us. Where salt gives distinction, light gives direction. Where salt is felt, light is seen. Church, this is your identity. to be seen by the world. To influence the darkness of a culture the way that light influences the darkness of a room. I think you've gotten the point. As Christians, you have been saved to be an influence on this world like salt and light. And my first exhortation to you is embrace that influence. The day you began following Jesus, He turned a light on in your life. He poured some salt over your head. You became salt and light. Don't hide. Don't run from that. Embrace who God saved you to be. Salt and light. Influence. Write this next one down. Number two, not only should we embrace it, but we should guard it. We should guard it. In other words, don't weaken your influence. You are influence. Guard it. Protect it. Don't weaken it. Notice the warnings. Look at verse number 13. He says, "You're the salt of the earth, but..." And every salt lover hates this part of the verse. "If the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? This is worth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men." Verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be healed. Neither do men," verse 15, "light a candle and put it under a bushel." Now let's just think technically for a moment. Salt scientifically can never stop being what it is, okay? It's sodium chloride. Salt is always going to be salt in terms of what it is, but it can, however, be contaminated by impurities. And when it is contaminated, it loses its value and in some cases loses its function. As one writer put it, salt can lose its saltiness, particularly when it is oversaturated by other substances. You think about it like this. If you had two bowls of soup here, and you had the equal number of ingredients in this bowl, and you put the salt in it, you're going to be able to taste it. It's going to function. Its value is going to be great. But in this one, once you put a little bit of salt in it, you added in more vegetables, more beef, more water. The more substances you add to it, guess what? That initial salt, even though it's there, it's not going to be tasted. You got to do what I do. The more stuff you add in, the more salt you add in, all right? Okay, that's what he's saying here. That saltiness loses its value when you put so many other substances on top of the salt that it can no longer be tasted. Also, as in these days, the salt would be contaminated through the preserving process and it would be thrown out onto the streets. And that's where we get the sentiment here that people are trotting under the foot of men. They're walking all over it because it was no longer good for them. It was not fulfilling its purpose and design. It had become useless when bacteria had got into the salt, therefore corrupting the food and the meat by which it was there to preserve. I just want to say this. The analogy here has nothing to do with salvation. I've heard preachers falsely preach this passage of Scripture as to say that if you mess up and lose your function and value, you're losing your grace. You're losing salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. A Christian cannot lose his salvation. It is impossible. But a Christian can ruin or weaken his influence. How does that happen? I've given you a little insight already, but I just wrote these down in my notes. Number one, it happens by allowing the impurities of the world to contaminate us. By allowing the impurities of the world to contaminate us. The issue with most of us today is not a matter of whether or not you are salt and light. The issue with most of us is whether or not we've allowed impurities to weaken the fact that we are salt and light. Influences that are contaminated because we have filled our life. We have filled the bowl of soup, so to speak, with too many other things that you can no longer see the difference, the distinction. Impure environments, which, by the way, lead to impure thoughts, which lead to impure choices, all of which contaminate the heart and weaken our influence. And Jesus is saying here is that our influence means nothing in this world if in us there is no salty distinction. You know what the church's greatest weakness today is? The church's greatest weakness is worldliness. Worldliness. The Christian's greatest hindrance is worldliness. Well, we've allowed anything and everything to contaminate the salt. We open ourselves to it. We think, oh, it's not a big deal. I mean, my thoughts are right and I'm in the right places. But behind the scenes, we've just opened the heart and the rebellion and the contamination and the impurity settles in. And salt no longer is tasteful. And Jesus says you're losing your value, your function. Guard against it. Guard against your influences. Protect yourself from the impurities of this world, the desire to weaken it. That's the first part of this. Now let's look at light. The danger to light is when light becomes hidden. If the danger to salt is when it becomes contaminated by impurities, the danger to light is when it becomes hidden. Again, the analogy has nothing to do with salvation. I think sometimes that we're not as thoughtful about the songs we teach our children, because even the songs we teach our children have subtle doctrinal inferences that are not biblically accurate. Like, I know you're going to stone me when I'm dead, done, but I'm just, dead's better, but done is sufficient as well. That list little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Okay, we get to that verse. Won't let Satan blow it out. He can't blow it out. You are light. Let's not teach our children that Satan can take away something in their life that God has promised to protect for all of eternity. You cannot lose your light if you are a Christian. Satan's not going to blow it out. But he can weaken it. Which is the picture that Jesus gives. So the first thing I wrote down was this. How do we lose our weakness or weaken our influence by allowing impurities of the world to contaminate us? And secondly, by choosing to live invisible from the world. By choosing to live invisible from the world. Look at verse 15 again. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Again, you're not losing your light. Satan's not subtly blowing it out. But sometimes we make choices to hide the light. Now, what's fascinating to me about the analogy that Jesus uses here is that there's nothing wrong with a bushel. A bushel's a basket. Nothing wrong with a basket. You can do a lot of good things with a basket. Put salt in a basket. You can put coffee in a basket. Put laundry in a basket. Food in a basket. You can play basketball with a basket. All goods of things you can do with a basket. It's a normal, everyday household item. The problem is that far too often we allow normal, everyday household items to hide the light. I want you to leave this place misunderstanding me this morning. God is not asking you to throw away your basket. That's not what He's saying. He's asking you to keep the basket in its proper place. To use it only what it's meant to be used for. And that is not to hide your light. We got to think about it where we live, that sometimes we allow possessions to be that basket that hides the light. We allow our work and our careers to be the basket that hides the light. We allow our relationships with our children, with our friends, with others to be the basket that hides the light. Jesus says, don't let anything in this world, even the everyday normal good things, to hide your light. If worldliness is the cause of impurity, then I believe selfishness is the cause of invisibility. Worldliness comes in and contaminates the salt. Selfishness comes in and causes us to hide the light. And some, too often, it's good things that are doing it. Good relationships that are meant to be used by God for good things, we've allowed some barriers to be crossed. We're hiding the light in it. A career that is meant to be used for good things, but we're afraid to speak up. Nobody we work with even knows that we're children of God. We've used a career to hide the light. Possessions that God has blessed us with to enjoy. Gifts, skill sets, talents that God says, this is yours, but we're not letting the light shine through those talents. Always been ashamed to me how God has blessed certain people with skill sets and talents. I mean, they can sing, they can play instruments, they can speak in front of people, but they never want to do it for the church. They'll do it for everybody else. But they never want to do it for the church. You're taking a good thing that God has given you, a basket, and you know what you're doing? You're hiding the light. You're hiding the light. And this is the warning. Jesus says, guard your influence, protect it from worldliness and selfishness. Don't let impurities render you ineffective and stop living invisible from the world. You are salt and light. Embrace it. Guard it. Here's the last one, number three. Use it. Use it. We're talking about influence. Embrace the influence God saved you to be. Guard it. Don't let anything weaken your influence. Use it. Use it. Now, here's the heart of Jesus' message. It's this. Now, speak of it in terms of first person. That my life's purpose, my life's purpose is to influence others to know and glorify God. That's my life's purpose. It's not just mine, it's yours. My life's purpose, the reason why I was created, the reason I was born, the reason God saved me, my life's purpose is to influence others to know and glorify God. Your life's purpose is not necessarily your career, your talents, all these things that we mentioned that are good things. No, your life purpose is one thing, to influence others to know and glorify God, which is why he summarizes it in verse 16. Let your light shine. You are light. Don't weaken or hide it. Let it shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't hide it under a basket, Jesus says. Put it on a candlestick. Use your influence. Again, the purpose of light is to permeate darkness. That's why we turn the light on when we go into a dark room. To get rid of the darkness. That's why we have little night lights. I don't know about you, but I have one. So when I get up in the middle of the night, you know, I can, you know what I'm saying. I need the light. We all need the light. That's why I don't like being in dark spaces without a light. It's why we turn on our phones, even when we don't have a flashlight. We need to see where we're going. The purpose of light is to permeate darkness, and so is the purpose of every child of God. To permeate the darkness of this world. To let my influence shine. This is my chief purpose. Look at me right here. My purpose is not what I do. My purpose is who I am. It's so important that you get this. Because for so many of us, our purpose is wrapped up in what I do. And thank God that he called me to be a preacher. I love being your pastor, but this is not my purpose. My purpose is to be a son of God, a child of God that lets the light shine. And he just so happens to choose the pulpit to let me shine the light. Charles Spurgeon said, chief business of one whom God has called is that he should live as the elect of God. Listen, look at Christ Jesus. He was a carpenter. But I confess, I seldom think of him as such. I think of him as the Savior of men and the servant of God, that he comes before my mind. Even thus, a Christian man ought so live, if he be a carpenter, that the Christian swallows up the carpenter. And if he be a businessman, or a man of letters, or an orator, he ought so to live that the most conspicuous fact about him is that he is a Christian. He is a lamp. And his one business is to shine. I think of the words of Caitlin Ziegler, who said my name, or she said rather, my name is not Caitlin, who happens to be a Christian. I'm a Christian whose name happens to be Caitlin. I love that. Did I get that right? I'm not Caitlin who happens to be a Christian. I'm a Christian who just so happens to be a girl named Caitlin. She wrote that in her journal days before passing. I think about that often. The purpose is to be a light. And some of us complain so much about where God has placed us, or where he might be leading us. But when we begin to realize that God has made us light to shine in the midst of darkness, then even the most undesirable places will become the most desirable. For it is there, in the darkness, that we can use our influence the most. Missionary C.T. Studd said, "Some want to live within the sound of a church bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." I'm often faced with the question as a Christian myself and as a pastor, to be quite honest with you and very transparent. In the city of churches, Charlotte, North Carolina, where there are more churches per capita than any other major city in America, I struggle with that. I struggle with the fact that I am preaching in a place where any of you could leave today and go to a host of another churches in this town. And there are some cities here in America that don't have one Bible preaching church. I struggle with that. I'm talking about me. I struggle with, what am I doing here when I could be in a place where there's no gospel preaching church? In fact, my wife and I have the conversation often. I say it not to scare you. I say it just in full transparency. That is my life in a place today. Is our ministry in a place today where our light can shine the brightest? It's what Jesus is saying here. Don't run from the darkness. Look at it as a desirable place. God has put you where he has put you so that your light can shine the brightest and be the most effective. He tells us exactly how to use our influence, how to shine the light, so to speak. Let your light so shine, verse 16, and I'm wrapping up. Follow along. Just stay with me a few more minutes. That they may see your good works. That's how we shine the light, by showing them good works. It's not good works that saves us, but we are saved to live good works. And it's good works that Jesus uses to shine the light and salt the earth. What are good works? Well, let me just summarize a host of things that we could say are good works. I wrote this down in my notes. Good works are works of devotion that prove I love Christ, his gospel, and his church. That's good works. Good works are works of devotion that prove that I love Christ, I love his gospel, and I love his church. And Jesus said our lives ought to be saturated with those kinds of works. John Broadus said, how much harm we do by our inconsistencies, but how much good we do, even the least among us, by simply being what we profess to be. By letting the light shine. By doing good things, by proving that we love Christ, by proving that we love his gospel, by sharing it, by proving that we love his church, by serving and being faithful to it. Some of us today need to choose to use our influence by doing more good things for God than we're doing. I understand theologically that good works are not going to bring you any closer to God than you already are. But good works are going to bring other men and women closer to God. They're going to help others see the light, taste the salt, and be influenced by it. Make no mistake, these good works are not that we may be praised, but that God may be glorified. Look at it again, verse 16, that your light shall shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Remember, my life's purpose is to influence others to know and glorify God. I like what John MacArthur said, when what we do causes people to be attracted to us rather than to God, we can be sure that what they see is not His light. When what we do causes people to be attracted to us rather than God, we can be sure what we're doing in terms of good works is not of the light. It's for ourselves. The goal is to use our influence so that when the world sees our light, they will long to know where that light came from. They see it. They're affected by it. How do we use our influence, in summary, to impact the world and to win the lost? Well, when you begin reading at verse 1 of the Sermon on the Mount all the way down to verse 16 so far, the message is the same. The way we impact the world and win the lost to Christ is by being different from it. That's what he's saying. With each verse, the message is the same. Be different. It's the entire point. Christians of salt and light are to be distinctively different. And when the world feels that difference like salt, and when they see that difference like light, it will have an effect on many in turning to the gospel of Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and I'm done. The glory of the gospel. Think about this. This is wonderful. The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. I'm going to talk about this more tonight as we deal with the problem in the modern mega church movement. A mindset that suggests that we have to become more and more like the world in order to reach the world. That's all good and fine and dandy if you want to fill up a coliseum full of people. But if you want to help people be impacted by the gospel, that's not the way to do it. It's by being unlike the world. It's by showing the Beatitudes, shining the light, being salt on the earth, that our neighbors, and that the parents on our kids' little league team, and that our co-workers, and that our families say, you know what? Something. It's different about them. What I have must not be working. What they have is what I need. Every person in this room has influence. Embrace it. Be salt and light. When you salt that food today, I want you to think to yourself, this is who I'm supposed to be. When you turn on the light in your room when you get home, I want you to remember, this is who I'm supposed to be. Distinction, direction, feeling, seeing. Embrace it, guard it, protect your influence. Some of you are walking dangerous lines this morning because you're living in such a way that impurities are carrying your influence. Guard it. And use it. As Jack says in Mary Poppins Returns, when life is a little scary, be your own illuminary and shine the light for all the world to see. And trip a little light fantastic with me. Shine the light. Live as salt. Use your influence to make a difference.